You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Man, that felt like a Hunger Games intro over there. That's what it felt like over there. Hey, I'm so glad to be back. My name is Narup Alphonse. I lived in Fort Wayne, Indiana for a while. I'm from a little city called Chicago, just 2 hours west of here. But I love being back here. There's so many Bethel graduates who are part of our church in Denver, Colorado. So this is kind of like being back home. So I feel like I'm on home court. So can I just treat you guys like it's home court? Like, you guys look like our church. The average age of our church is 25. So it's young. They're passionate about Jesus. And every time someone talks bad about millennials, I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. Our church is full of them. They love Jesus. They serve. They give. They're hospitable. They are kind. They foster kids as millennials. It's amazing what God is doing. But before we go on, just for a little bit, can I introduce my family to you? Just so we can get out of the way. There's a picture of my family. Here's my family up here. That's my wife, Hannah, and we have 3 boys. Jai is our oldest one, and then Eli, we call him the lion because he has this beautiful mane like his mom, and so we don't want to cut his hair. And then Kai just looks like he is perpetually confused about life. And my kids, they're all Colorado, so my 8-year-old, he's like, Dad, can we go camping this summer? Like, let me stop you right there, son. Brown people don't sleep in tents. We don't. Listen, I don't know if bears like dark meat, but I'm not sticking around to find out. I'm just not doing it. So hey, would you turn with me to the book of Galatians? We're going to be there all week in Galatians. And my hope for you throughout this week is that you would experience the freedom that God has for you. It's been said that the central message of Galatians, that the gospel presents in Galatians, is that Christ came to set you free, that you would have a life of freedom. And now, freedom doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, with whoever you want to do it. Freedom is that you get to become who God has called you to be. Now, let me set this straight from the very beginning. God wants you to become who God wants you to become more than you want to become who God wants you to become. And God is the only one who can actually make you who he wants you to be, and he wants to set you free. And I'm telling you, if you could walk in the freedom that Jesus offers you, you would have a life of joy and peace and grace that's ahead of you. I told you that the average age of our church is 25. And whether it's 25-year-olds or 55-year-olds, my office is full every single week meeting with people who are simply not free. They claim the name of Jesus. They sing the songs of Jesus. They show up to church, but they are simply not free. They are still controlled by anxiety. They are still controlled by addiction and oppression in their life. The same struggle over and over and over and over again. They walk in loneliness. They walk in control. The same control issues their mom had, they seem to have inherited as well. The same fear that their dad has, they seem to have gotten that as well. But if you could walk free as the people of God, you would experience a life of joy and peace and grace and compassion and mercy despite all of the circumstances around you. And that's what Paul wants to present here in this book of Galatians. A story of freedom and an invitation into that life. I love the way Eugene Peterson describes the book of Galatians. He says this, we are, if we are fortunate, born secure. We are not born free. We are, however, born with a destiny to freedom and a capacity for freedom, which are realized in a life of faith. You were born to be free. Now, you know who understands that more than anybody? Disney. Disney understands this more than anybody. Every character in Disney is begging for a life of freedom. They hate where they are, and they're trying to get free. And for every Disney character, which is similar to us, freedom is somewhere over there. Freedom is over there. When I get out of my house, then I'll be free. I ran away from home once. When I was 15, I ran away from home. I couldn't take the iron fist ruling of my immigrant Indian parents who didn't understand the pressure of the American dream and the American way. So I ran away from home and I went to the backyard My sister comes out and she's like, what are you doing out here? I was like, I ran away from home. She's like, that's too bad, because mom made your favorite lemon rice and chicken curry tonight. Gosh. But I'm coming back. But I'm coming under protest. I'm not actually enjoying this because my freedom is out there. So when I get to college, that's when I'll be free. Well, that didn't work out because they have rules at a Christian college. Apparently, you can't blast your Tupac music as loud as you want because you're getting $50 fines every 5 minutes, which I refuse to pay, by the way. They made me pay for it. And I was like, okay, now when I get married, that's when I'll be free. Because my wife will be cool with whatever. Yeah, I can go hoop it up with my boys every night of the week. And after, like, and then I found out that white girls don't roll that way. So when I have kids, that's when I'll be free. When I have kids, that is the biggest lie that anyone has ever told you. You will not be free when you have kids. And then someone says, oh, when my kids leave, then I'll be free. See, we're always anticipating and looking forward to freedom that's out there somewhere. I mean, ask yourself right now, where in your life are you saying, I want to be free, and that freedom is there? It's in that relationship. It's in that career. It's in that industry. It's in that neighborhood. That's where freedom is. In fact, we're all singing the songs of the immortal Ariel from The Little Mermaid. I want to be where the people are. I want to see them. Listen, I know you've seen that movie before, so sing it along with me. I want to see them walking around on those, what do you call those things?
Beach.
Out where they, come on everybody, out where they stay all day in the sun. Hold it, sun. Wandering free, wish I could be part of that. Oh, with everything you got. Because that's where freedom is, isn't it? Freedom is out there. Freedom is over there. But is it possible that right now, right here, where you are, on this campus, in your seat, in this room, in your dorm, in whatever it is that you are studying, God is saying to you right here, right now, hey, listen, there's a place in your life where you are not free. You care far too much about the opinions of people you don't even like. You care far too much. You have so much fear and anxiety about the future. You're so paralyzed of what is to come, you can't even enjoy what is. And God is saying to you, is it possible that you could be free? And this is the life that Paul lays out. You could be free and walk in the ways of Jesus. You could walk and practice the way of Jesus. Because listen to me, no one has ever been more free than Jesus. No one. Now, contrary to what a lot of Christians might teach or believe, Jesus was never afraid. Never. Not once. Not once in his single life was he afraid. Not even the moment he faced the most agonizing, torturous death of all of mankind. He was never afraid. He was resolute. He knew what he had to do. He knew who he was in light of who the Father was. He knew who he was, and he was never afraid. And what Jesus is saying to you and I today is that life is available to you. The life of, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is the life that's available to you. And Paul unpacks this in the book of Galatians. And he wants to make it clear in the book of Galatians that there is no other gospel. There is one gospel, one true gospel. And we live in a world today that is vacillating. Even amongst Christians in our denominations and our little circles of Christianity, we vacillate between, well, what is the gospel and what's not the gospel? We have false gospels, we have weak gospels, but there is only one true gospel. And if you would hold to that gospel and be convicted to that gospel and live in the courage of that gospel, when you leave the protective bubble of this place, you will set the world on fire if you know who you are and who sent you and who your Father is. Because there's one gospel, and that is it. So Paul lays this out. Let's look at verse 1. We're going to spend the entire week looking at selected sections of the book of Galatians. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Right away, Paul wants to get to who he is. Listen, I'm an apostle sent by Jesus. This is not something I came up with. This is not an idea that I had one day and I thought I could get some good followers and people would follow me on Instagram if I kind of came up with my own version of the gospel. No, I met Jesus. I encountered Jesus. Jesus sent me. And I love that Paul never misses an opportunity to remember and to present that Jesus rose from the dead. Listen, the single question of your life, the central question of your life is, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that this man walked the earth? He lived completely sinless, innocent in every way, went to the cross on your behalf and on my behalf. He was dead and buried, and 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. He was raised from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. So Paul usually traveled with some companions. Some of his companions helped start that church with Paul in Galatia. He says, to all the churches, I'm writing this. And it says this in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was a common greeting in the church, grace and peace to you. But if we're honest, this sounds so Christianese, doesn't it? How are you doing? Oh, grace and peace to you, brother. That's my southern white guy voice. Grace and peace to you, brother. It just sounds so Christianese. Now, I went to a secular public high school, but I went to a private Christian school. And I learned immediately that there are some Christianese words that you got to get yourself familiar with, or you don't know what's going on. So, for example, if someone presents to you something that you know you should do, perhaps it's a mission trip, the Christianese answer is, I got to pray about that. That's the Christianese answer. You got to pray about that. What do you mean you have to pray about it? It's blatantly in the text. We should do this. Well, I got to pray about it. And if push comes to shove and you pray about it and you know you should do it, but you don't want to do it, the next Christianese thing to say is, well, I don't have any peace about it. That's the next one you got to learn. And then ladies, when you want to break up with a guy on a college, Christian college campus, very simple. This happened to me a lot, so I know. I was on the receiving end of this. God told me we're not supposed to be in this relationship. Well, how come God didn't tell me? How come he only told you? Because God's telling me, this is looking pretty good. But she's like, no, no, it's not. God told me that I prayed about it. I have no peace about it. And I mean, she used the trifecta of Christianese. So it's grace and peace to you sounds so Christianese. It just sounds so, oh, blessings to you, grace to you, peace to you. But it's actually fundamentally, deeply theological. Deeply theological, grace and peace to you. Paul is saying that any gospel that doesn't lead to grace and peace in your life is not from God. If you want to experience the gospel of God, you have to experience his grace and his peace in your life. And when do you experience this grace and peace? Not when life is perfect, not when everything is going your way, but you do so in the age that we're living in. He says this in verse 4, who gave himself, Jesus, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. The age we live in is a present evil age marked by wickedness, marked by deceit, marked by sin, marked by manipulation. And in this age, he says, Jesus comes to give you grace and peace. And he does so according to the will of God, our Father. Now, what is this grace and what is this peace? Grace is not just you get to do whatever you want and God's okay with it. Grace isn't the excuse you have when you've had a paper due for 3 months and you don't turn it in and you ask your professor for grace. That would be a moment for justice. You had 3 months to work on it, okay? Grace means God's divine disposition. God's default is grace. But not only is God's default grace, God actually has the ability to give grace. Listen, you might want to give someone grace, but you may not have that ability inside of you unless the Spirit of God is working inside of you. God's default is grace, and God's ability is grace, and God's answer is grace. And God's answer is also peace. Peace isn't where everything in your life is going according to plan. Because I promise you, you live long enough, things will not go according to your plan. People will not treat you according to your plan. Peace is despite everything that is around you or against you. You experience the wholeness of God. Shalom. Everything in your world is held in peace. I met a young girl who came to our church yesterday. And she's asking me about Jesus, and she's sort of unsure, is this gospel real, or how do I know if I want to commit my life to this? And so I just happened to have a permanent marker in my hand, but it was one of those like really thick ones. So I gave it to her and I said, I want you to squeeze this as hard as you can. Harder, 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 harder. So I want you to do it right now. Squeeze your fist as hard as you can, as hard as you can. And as she's holding it, I said, hey, that's your life. The permanent marker is everything in your life, and you are holding on to it as hard as you can. Your relationships, your son, your sexuality, your career, your dreams, your ambition, your pain, your past, your brokenness, all of it. You're holding it. Hold it tighter, 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 tighter. And I asked her, any more joy? Any more grace? How does it feel? How does your hand feel? Does it feel free? And what the gospel is saying to you is not, well, squeeze harder. If you push a little harder, you can get through this. The gospel is not trying to pry it out of your hands either. Jesus simply says, do you want to hand it over? Do you want to give me your relationships? Do you want to give me your sexuality, which the world says is all you are? According to the world, you are nothing more than your sexuality. That's what the world says about you. So do you want to hand it over? How about your dreams? You want to hand it over? What about the past? What about the mistakes you've made? What about the abuse that you faced? What about the divorce your parents went through? What about the siblings that don't talk to you anymore? What about the brokenness in your relationships? You want to hand it over? And God won't take it from you. He won't force you to give it up. You can keep holding on, but you ask yourself right now, how's that going for you? Any more joy? Any more peace? Any more love? Any more hope? Any more grace? Because that is not the gospel. You want to keep trying harder and harder and harder and harder? That's not the gospel. So God says, my hand is ready and willing whenever you want to hand it over. I'm right here. I'm right here. And Paul says, this is called grace and peace. And he says this, to whom be the glory forever and ever, always pointing it back to God. Then he says this in verse 6. I am astonished, this is bewildered, I am bewildered that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Now this deserting is actually voluntarily leaving. That's what the word in the Greek means. I'm astonished that you who have experienced the grace of Jesus, who've experienced the peace of Jesus, are voluntarily walking away from him into what? Who this God who called you into the grace of Christ are turning to a different gospel. How quickly you who've known grace and peace and love and freedom are now being seduced into a different gospel. And that's the world we're living in today. We're being seduced into a different gospel. One of the gospels that we're being seduced into today is the gospel of you can do whatever you want and God will love you anyways. And God will accept you anyways. So do whatever you want. Live however you want. Choose whatever you want. Act however you want. Behave however you want. Believe whatever you want. It doesn't matter because in the end, God loves you. God will take you. God will fix everything. And the fundamental false gospel of today, especially amongst young people your age, especially in the culture we live in, is this. God loves you so much, and you can do whatever you want. God accepts you as you are. Listen, if God accepted you as you are, then Jesus came for nothing. He came for absolutely nothing. God doesn't accept you as you are, but the good news of the gospel is that God welcomes you as you are. Not where you should be, not where you could be, not where you must be, not where you will be. Where you are, broken, jacked up, messed up, with a past, confused, broken, no freedom, anxiety, depression, wrangled in sin. Wherever you are, God welcomes you and he loves you so much that he won't leave you the way he found you. He says, I welcome you and I will, if you would allow me to, transform you into the likeness of my son. That is the gospel. And Jesus says, it'll cost you nothing. I'll do all the work. I will do for you what you could not do for you so that you could be free. Free. And Paul is saying how quickly you run from that gospel into a false gospel. What was the false gospel in that day and age? There was a group of people called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were coming into the church, infiltrating the church. And what they did was they sounded like they were so close to the gospel because they couldn't have got in if they were blatantly against the gospel. No, they were so good. They were so good at saying, this is what the gospel is. And they came in and they were seducing people. But then they added a little, yeah, but there's a little something else other than Jesus. It's Jesus plus your performance. It's not just Jesus plus nothing. Yeah, you need Jesus for salvation, but in order for you to be saved and to keep being saved, you need to actually perform. You need to perform the law. Follow all of the rabbinical law. The feast laws, the Sabbath laws, the cleanliness laws, the circumcision law, all of that law you have to follow. So Paul says this in verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, which means they disturb the peace and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And Paul is saying any gospel that is not fundamentally focused on Christ and Christ alone is not the gospel. It is not the good news that God has for you and I. It is not the good news that sets you free. And Paul is adamantly against this. So he issues this curse. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one who preached to you, let him be accursed. He says, let him be an anathema. Have nothing to do with this person. This person, these things, this ideology, these things in your life should have no place in your life, only the gospel. Because Paul knew that the real gospel always results in your freedom. If any other message restricts your freedom and pulls you back into slavery, which Paul will talk a lot about in Galatians, that is not the gospel. That is a false gospel. When I was in Christian college, I went to a school called Trinity in Chicago. And to be honest, I was not a follower of Jesus. I was not a believer in any way, shape, or form. I did whatever I wanted, however I wanted. I treated people however I wanted. And so while at Trinity, at this Christian college, I was caught up in a life of drugs, of alcohol, of sex. But I had good grades. I played basketball on the team. I did all the Christian things. I went to chapel. I sang in chapel. I did all the things you're supposed to do as a Christian, but I was not in any way a follower of Jesus. Not once. And I would live these two lives on Monday, Wednesday, Friday at chapel, and at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, I was all about Jesus. But every other time other than that, I was all about myself. And I would live these two lives going back and forth. And I'd feel guilty on this side, and I'd feel guilty on this side. I'd feel ashamed on this side, I'd feel ashamed on this side, going back and forth and back and forth. I was like, I don't get it. God, I think I'm a Christian. Why do I keep living this way? I don't get it. I think I'm supposed to be, it's supposed to be different, right? Because I thought the whole point of the gospel is that I can do whatever I want and I'm not supposed to feel bad because in the end of the day, I got my ticket to heaven and you're supposed to take me to heaven so I can do whatever I want. So why is this not working out for me? And one of my professors assigned for me a paper to write on the book of Ephesians. So going into my senior year of college, I'm writing a paper on the book of Ephesians. I've read this book 100 times. And as I get to verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And it was that moment something changed. And I realized the good news of the gospel isn't to make bad people good. The good news of the gospel isn't to take people to heaven. The good news of the gospel is that God makes dead people alive. Because my heart was dead to God, my will was dead to God, my strength was dead to God, my soul was dead to God, my body was dead to God. And in that moment, God began to make me alive. And I began to read the scriptures in a different way. See, my whole life, if you grew up in the church, I grew up in the church, I was born in the church, I'm pretty sure I was conceived in the church, but I grew up in the church. And if you're like me, you've probably heard this before. You've probably seen this. We sang a song a little bit ago about the chasm. That song was so accurate, but this is that we kind of grew up and you're like, earth is on this side and it's really bad. A lot of sin. And there's a cliff over here. And then there's this great chasm over here. And on this side is heaven and it's good and it's beautiful and it's perfect. Anyone ever heard this thing before? You've heard that you grew up, you had the flanagram and everything. You know what I'm talking about. And then because there's nothing that we could do to get from this side to this side, we could not go from earth to heaven. So God came in the middle. And what did he do? He put a cross in the middle. And then they had these little figures that would cross the cross and they would go into heaven. And basically what they were saying is the good news of the gospel is that God wants to take you from earth to heaven. The only problem with that is it's not fully true, because God did not fundamentally come to take you from earth to heaven. God came, Jesus came to bring heaven to earth, to bring his kingdom into you. That is why the prayer of Jesus is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It doesn't say, God, get me out of here. Your kingdom come. In my marriage, may your kingdom come. With my kids, may your kingdom come. In my dating, may your kingdom come. In my dreams, may your kingdom come. In my brokenness, may your kingdom come. In my sexuality and my questions about that, may your kingdom come. In my relationships, may your kingdom come. That is the gospel. Not that you have to get to Jesus, but that Jesus came to you. That's the good news of the gospel. He came to you. And what he came to deliver is grace and peace. Grace and peace. This is why this is deeply, deeply theological. Paul's argument is not that grace and peace is simply a result of the gospel. What Paul is arguing for and presenting is that the gospel is a person. Grace is a person. Peace is a person. You and I, we're not trying to practice some ancient ideology. We're not trying to walk out some new biblical system. We're trying to figure out what we are is following a person. And his name is Jesus. And he wants to walk with you. And he wants to live with you. And he wants to press into the doubts that you might have. Listen, if you have doubts in your faith, this is the greatest place you can be, because you have incredibly gifted men and women who have walked with Jesus for years, who love Jesus, and they can walk with you in those. Jesus is not afraid of your doubts. In fact, when Thomas says, I don't think it's you. I don't think it's you, Jesus. You say, oh, how dare you? Did you miss that week of Awana that I told you about? Is that what happened? Did you not go to chapel that week? So, well, no, Thomas, touch the scars. Touch the scars. Touch me. See me. And the only way that you are going to walk in the freedom that Jesus offers is if you would fundamentally come back to the place of there's only one gospel. A friend of mine named Chris in college, he was on fire for Jesus, and he still is. And he was involved in the chapel band and the worship team, and he would speak at chapel. And I would always admire guys like Chris. Like, man, I wish I could live with that kind of just courage and faith. And I would admire the people in my Christian college that would walk with Jesus. And in class, they knew all the answers. They always got the best grades in the papers. They led all the worship nights and the chapels and everything. And And I was talking to Chris a couple weeks ago, and I was like, Chris, have you noticed that so many of the people that we went to college with, they're now in their 30s, have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with their faith, nothing to do with Jesus. And many of them are so far from, I mean, their entire gospel has shifted to something that is not from God. What happened? Because these were the people that I thought they were gonna change the world. And he said, you know what, man? Some people just morph into whatever the atmosphere is, and they live with no conviction, and they live with no courage, and they don't live with the character of Christ. As long as they're in that bubble, they'll adapt to that bubble. When they go to the next bubble, they'll adapt to that bubble. And my hope for you is that you would have this week a courage and a conviction so deeply embedded into your soul that no matter what comes your way, no matter what the culture might do, you would walk in the gracious and peaceful and joyous conviction of Jesus that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do, and he has come to set you free. And if you would leave this place this week, if you would leave this college experience free in Christ, I promise you, your life will be marked with joy. Your life will be marked with peace. Your life will be marked with hope. And that is my prayer for you, that you would not make the same mistakes that I made, that you would not be a person in your 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s still trying to figure out why you're not free. So if we could do this as we wrap up our time together. I know time is precious on a college campus. I know classes you have to get to, and I get all that. But here's what I want you to be, just bow your heads for a moment. I want you to make that fist again. In fact, with both your hands, make both fists. And I want you to ask yourself, God, where in my life? Where in my life am I not free? What am I holding on so tightly to inside of this? What am I trying to control so desperately? What am I trying to perform for you so that other people see, so that you see? And I want you just to ask yourself this week, am I willing to let God gently open my hands and set me free? So just keep doing that as I pray for you, and we'll wrap up our time together. Lord, I pray this week that your spirit would be at work in this place. Lord, I pray that there would be a revival of freedom on this campus. Lord, I pray that there would be a renewal of faith. Lord, I pray that you would set the captives free, that you have come to set the blind free. And Lord, I pray that you would set students in this place free today and this week. Lord, I pray that they would walk in the boldness and the courage of the gospel. I pray that they would experience your grace and peace and freedom this week. We pray this in Jesus' name, by the blood of Jesus and the power of Jesus. We pray this. Together, all of God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.